Welcome to Bible Greek VPod's audio program. Join us as we look at Christology. Looking at the subject of typology, and of course typology has the definition of something, something that is a pattern or a type, something in the Old Testament that is a foreshadowing of something in the New Testament. In particular, we're looking at Christ. So Christ typology, as he was seen in the Old Testament, and how that type had its anti-type in Christ, because every type has an anti-type. And of course, Christ is that big, huge anti-type in the New Testament, foreshadowing some very special spiritual reality. So we opened it up looking last time at, of course, the biggest typology that we find in the Bible is the sacrifice, and how Christ satisfied that type. He was the anti-type to sacrifices. And we looked at several things involved with sacrifices and how Christ satisfied or fulfilled that type. And in continuing that subject, we look now to persons. Last time we looked at events, and during those events or ceremonies or things, we came across this very one, the Day of Atonement. We looked at this last time, and we're going to continue looking at this today, because in here was also the high priest. Last time we looked at the lamb and this goat, the scapegoat, but now, within the same section of Scripture, Christ is seen as the high priest. So how is Christ seen as the as a high priest? And this answers some of that. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through 28. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies. That copies there is the anti-type or the anti-type.
Hey, man.
Typos.
I can see it.
All right.
I have to start interrupting.
That's fine. And we're looking at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies. That's the word, Greek word, anti-type, of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. So there is the high priest who enters every year with the blood of another. And Hebrews is going to, the author of Hebrews will explain this. Verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So last time we looked at that, he was the sacrifice. The Old Testament type was the sacrifice. The anti-type, of course, the fulfillment, is Christ. And look at verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. For the law, having a shadow, that would be a type. A shadow is a type of the things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year after year, make these who approach perfect. So that is the big scope of really the Day of Atonement, where the sacrifice is presented. But here is this high priest, the great high priest. So look at Leviticus 16, 6 through 10. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering. So Aaron is what? He's the priest. And of the priestly line, all priests come through that, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord. Okay, so now we entered and talked about the two goats. The two goats functioning as one sacrifice. The scapegoat, Azrael, and the goat for the Lord. So they both these goats are present them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Man, this is the imagery is just incredible. Mm-hmm. The Old Testament imagery of Christ in this whole thing of salvation and the scapegoat and this goat that has to die. The selection by lot. Who does the selection? Well, God Himself does the selection here. Incredible.
So like Pilate and who shall I set free?
Yeah. Awesome. Then look at 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it. And to let it go is the scapegoat into the wilderness. Just let him go. Wow, what a picture that is. Well, yeah.
You read sometimes in Leviticus here, it seems kind of dry and all ceremonial, what meaning. But if we really understood this, I mean, this is me being set free. This is you being set free. This is very, very personal, where you're not being held accountable for your sin. Christ, of course, took it for you. So when you see that typology and make it personal, realize this, you know, you may not care about this now, but you're going to care about it someday when you're going to have to be held accountable. And you're going to wish you would have paid attention to this.
Yeah.
Because it's a big deal.
And it's clearly there.
Yep.
Clearly there. And it just communicated in so many levels, not only in a simple narrative, but in this technique called types. Hmm. Well, you know, you asked the question, or the question is demanded, how is Christ a priest? Because he is not part of the Aaronic line, where he is allowed to be a priest, because only a priest can come from the Aaronic line. Well, he is a priest, we find, and he is a type of Aaron. In that sense, and it comes through Melchizedek. So now we look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, as it was who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says to in another place, "You are a priest forever." How? Well, according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's not the high priest in the Aaronic type, but in the Melchizedek type. So who was Melchizedek? Well, we find him back in Genesis chapter 14, and it says this, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham, of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered our enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe for all.'" So here is Melchizedek, this weird character in the Old Testament, unheard of to have a priest king. But Christ is said to be this type of priest, where he's both a priest and a king. And of course, Melchizedek in the Hebrew means "my king is righteous." My king is righteous. So there's no mistaking the link there, because there's only one righteous. Jesus Christ is the only one righteous. And so his very name screams out Christ. That's how we get the type of Aaron. How is Christ a type of Aaron? Well, in the sense of a priest, but not in the sense of the Aaronic priesthood, but in the sense that he, Christ, is a prophet, priest, and king. And he came, and he satisfied all three offices of prophet, priest, and king. So how is Christ functioning as priest today anyway? He's functioning as priest, as an intercessor for us, mm-hmm. at the right hand of God. And whenever we sin, Satan, you know, you get this picture of Satan say, John, look at he sinned. And Christ is right there, right hand, saying, I paid the price for that one. It's covered. The old sacrifices, what a beautiful thing that is. Well, we move to now a type of Adam. How is Christ a type of Adam? Of course, that we understand that is a very blaring type that comes from the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So there we go. There's the idea of a type again. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For by one man's offense death reigned through the one. Much more, those who received abundance of grace and of the free and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Well, I didn't need to include all of that in there, because you get by that there the typology is at work, and through the first Adam, death and sin was given to all men. But then through the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. We are covered. That sacrifice of the Old Testament covers it. That imagery of that sacrifice is just something else. Both entered into the world sinless. Both Adam did and Christ did. Nobody else can say that. And both acted on behalf of mankind in a very unique way. God's through Adam, we all sin. So that's how Christ is like a type of Adam in those two senses. But in very different, divergent ways, because sin and death through Adam, life and grace and justification through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, another type that we find in typology is Christ is a kinsman redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. And this is not a very strong type that we find. A lot of types, for instance, the last one we saw that Adam was called a type in Romans. He's directly called a type. Well, in this case, for the kinsman redeemer, he's not really called anywhere in Scripture a clear type like we saw with the other. But a lot of people would say this kinsman redeemer is also a type. So look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and thankful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So here we find the idea in the New Testament, and it's kind of veiled. You get released from bondage. Verse 15, this lifetime of subject to bondage. We're all in bondage because slaves to sin takes over. But he released us from that. Look at Leviticus 25. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family. So you sell yourself because you're poor as a bondservant. Look at verse 48. And after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. This is part of the law, remember. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. So if he's able, he can redeem himself, you know, through time or whatever, the money he earns through his bondservantness. But notice the incredible subtlety here. So here is a kinsman redeemer that really is brought to life in the book of Ruth, as Ruth is bought, really. But here is the law. Within the law, there's this idea of buying somebody out of slavery, out of the slave market. But look at back up at Hebrews chapter 2. What happened? This person came in the flesh. He took on the in verse 17. He took on to be, he made like his brethren in the flesh. Very important. He's a relative to man because he is the Son of Man. He's a relative to God because he is the Son of God. See, that imagery just is very legal, very precise. And so he came in the likeness of his brethren, made like his brethren in the flesh. And it was through that incarnation that gave him this legal idea of a kinsman redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, and really through the seed of Abraham. Very important. We'll look at the prophecy, and that seed of Abraham has so much to do with that legal transaction, that legal act that occurs. Very interesting stuff as a kinsman redeemer, a very subtle, small type that very few people would bring out unless you're going through the book of Ruth or something. You wouldn't think about a kinsman-redeemer relationship, but it's there in the Scripture, very detailed. Another way that Christ is a type is through the tabernacle. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, and it's terrible that I cut that off and didn't get the full context. Sometimes, you do this and you don't think about the context. But let me try to see if I can get the context here. This is Hebrews chapter 8. We're talking about the new priestly service. I'm going to start at verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So see, there's the context. He's talking about this new high priest that we have. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, that is Jesus Christ, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. And that's where I picked up. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain. And then we move to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, everything needs to be cleansed. And in the Old Testament sacrificial system, that meant sprinkling of blood, a death and sprinkling of blood. So, for example, when we started this out, we saw the priest had to make a sacrifice for himself to cleanse himself and his family. But now we move to a different thing because Christ, he's already clean. He's sinless. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the idea of the tabernacle and the sanctuary is an important topological subject because a tabernacle is something that is temporary, isn't it? It's a tent. It's tenting with something. It's temporary. And so we are a tabernacle of God as God temporarily indwells us until we find glory, until we get our glorified body. But we find that Christ is a type of tabernacle as well as these others. And we, closing up, I want to ask some questions, but really there are several other persons that we can identify as types. One would be David. Some had said Moses. Some would suggest
Joseph.
The many types that you can point to as persons in the Old Testament that find fulfillment in our Lord Jesus. Any questions, comments?
I was like the Romans 5 typology of Adam. You know, you think of the impact his sin had on all of us and on the world. You know, you can see it and feel it every day, and just like this wave of sin and devastation and death from his one act. And that's so real to us, but I think sometimes we maybe underestimate the greater work of Christ, you know, and that's what this passage kind of highlights is, you know, if through that one act all this devastation was brought, much more through the one act of Christ, the grace of God abounds and we shall reign in life. So I always think it's good to think of it like Christ overcoming. You know, it's almost like a wave of devastation has gone across the earth, but this greater wave of grace through Christ. And because we can kind of get a defeatist mentality, like, oh man, look at the devastation of sin and look what's happening all around us and it's so powerful. Well, yeah, but there's a much more work of God and the grace of God that we have to remember. And sometimes you have to see it by faith, right? Because it's, you know, you look at your family, you look at your friends, and you can see the devastation of sin, and to just hold out that hope of, hey, no, if you just believe and trust, you can have this greater grace to save you from the power of sin, the penalty of sin.
Yeah, and back to that, who is it, the kinsman redeemer, and holding to his power as you conquer sin, as you deal with your sin issue, your personal sin issue, whatever that is, and you do that in his power and not your own power,
yes,
is very important.
Yes.
Core to what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So these words, typos or antipos, mm-hmm, those are all from the Greek and all.
Yes.
Are those the actual words that were used for some of these, the copies and things like that?
Yeah, when you see shadow, when you see
that is,
copies.
That is typos.
Yes.
So we have antipos. Is that word used anywhere?
Yep. In fact, right there.
You said, you had that marked there, which are copies, but you had that after copies.
Yes, that's the word. The copies, they translated the antitypos, type and an antitype. You see, we understand copies or a type, and then we say antitype, and we say that's the against type. But in the Greek, anti can be alongside.
Okay.
So you'll have a type and then the alongside type.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, I was going to ask you that because it seems.
Is Christ referred doesn't seem to intuitive. As the Greek word antipos?
Yes.
So for Christ had not entered the hands, which are copies, and he used the word when he says.
The holy places in this case are the antitypos.
Okay, that's where the Greek word is used.
Yes, because it says Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies, and the copies refers to the holy places.
Okay,
in this case,
next to copies, I was confused. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Yep. Very good. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these high and lofty images that you give us in your book, and In fact, we can come to your book and we can say, man, this has got to be inspired because you put these types in there. You put all these literary, incredible things that all point to Christ. And it just is really incredible. This is something man cannot do by himself. He just can't do it on his own. So we understand this inspiration of Scripture because you bring it out in just so many different ways. And you bring out who you are in so many different ways, every page of the Bible. And we just thank you for that. We love you for your redemption. And we live in this time, in this age, and we have it, your word before us. And what a blessing it is to have it complete here in front of us. And so we just thank you so much for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.